Well, good afternoon, everyone. It's wonderful to be here with you. Thank you for that wonderful introduction. I have some notes, so please bear with me. I wanted to do the right thing by your culture. So, kia ora koutou. And I'd also like to begin by acknowledging the mana weno of the Te Wanganu Atara. Excuse my Maori there. And I pay my respects to the Te Ati Awa Taranaki Wanua and the wider iwi and the hapu who had the ancestral ties to this beautiful city of yours, Wellington, which I just landed yesterday, along with my mum and dad over there and my son, a little boy. I'm very, very pleased to be here with you. I also want to just acknowledge and thank the Pearl of Islands for inviting me all the way from Sydney, and I've already been to Auckland here in Wellington, and I'll be in Dunedin. And of course, the Abrahamic Interfaith Dialogue. So just my name is Masheed Ansari. Heard a little bit about me. But just some initial thoughts. I put some thoughts to paper. I just want to say that music was just phenomenal, so thank you. That opening was so beautiful, and I think sometimes we, particularly, I think, let's face it, where we are right now, it's been difficult as faith communities to continue the dialogue. We've had obstacles, we've had challenges. But I think, you know, music is just so transcendental. It just takes us all to this plane where we can just let go and really enjoy the transcendence of the Creator and in the beauty that the Spirit really can come to the fore. And I think, and I hope that is from this afternoon onwards, and really for the world, that we look towards inwardly, because I think our faith traditions, as Dave said so wonderfully, has much to tell us in how to continue this dialogue in these troubling times. I mean, there's a lot. My thoughts went so many, like everywhere, the new beginnings, new hope. I mean, it's such a big topic. There's so many things going on in the world. You know, some say this has been a watershed moment for this civilization, for example, what we're experiencing right now with all the events that are happening really around the world. We have a climate disaster really on our toes, literally, as we speak. There's the issue that's rising of AI. There's transhumanism. I mean, my thoughts really take me to so many places, uncomfortable the ideologies and ideas and philosophies out there, but also the realities that are quite sort of dark and challenging. So I think as people of faith and of the Abrahamic faith, and I'm hoping that dialogues such as these and the philosophy of Fethullah Gulen, who I was very blessed to learn from, I mean, not directly, I did meet him a few times. I was there last year in Chicago, and then I made my way over to his funeral. But I think there's types of visionaries in our communities like him are important, and all of our communities, the ones that really speak to our spirits, the ones that have a vision for humanity, the ones that have really understood the transcendental messages of our faith traditions and scriptures, they are the ones that really need to be, you know, spoken of. So I really hope that, just as a last thought, that, and continuing the discussion forward, I feel like we're in a very self-driven world, stuck into our false identity sometimes. The self is really, if you look at it from a spiritual angle, I teach Islamic spirituality, that's one of the other things I do. We all have sort of, we operate sometimes from a base level self. We call it the nafs al-amara bisu, the carnal self. So often sometimes we need to break through that false identity. So really, who am I? What am I? What is my purpose here as a human being here? And you know, today we are pulled to the right or to the left, you know, the political spectrum. There are so many isms out there, you know, that our world through the epochs have gone through. Beyond all of these isms, I think we really need to have a brave, bold face, look at ourselves, but also in an entity that, you know, and whoever tries to hijack, oh, there goes the hijack. That was weird. Whoever tries to, I think, hijack the ideals of the principles of the humanity that we have, I think we need to challenge that and be bold enough to say no to that, whatever it may be, whatever that entity may look like. And I think we need to, and I guess I might be vague at this moment, but hopefully as we talk, we can talk about that openly, that, you know, we need to be able to stand up as humanity, shoulder to shoulder, to come up and battle these crises that we have together. And I think we have a lot of issues with world leadership at the moment. And I'm quite conscious that I'm in Wellington, which is your capital city, and your government. But I think we need to also be bold enough to speak truth to our administrators, and also I think as faith leaders, tell them really what the faith, the universal principles that the faith stand for, before they're being hijacked and politicized. And, you know, we've all had a fair share of that, each of our traditions. So anyway, that's enough what I said, and I'm looking forward to hearing from my colleagues.
Thank you. Kia ora koutou katoa. I'm Mark, as Rita introduced. To start with, I should clarify, I'm not a scholar or have any sort of religious training, so I'll be speaking from my own perspective. A member of the Jewish community of Wellington, you may be familiar with the phrase, two Jews, three opinions, which multiplies exponentially as you add more Jews. So keeping that in mind and as I speak today, lest I get angry emails from Dave after the fact. No, you're all good. A little bit about me, I suppose. So I'm a member of Temple Sinai. I have been, I'm a journalist as well. I've sometimes those two have conjoined, and I've written about Jewish issues, particularly back in the United States, where I'm originally from. These days, I cover primarily politics, climate change, and think a lot about climate change, which is maybe a pull from some of my experience there in our discussions today around hope, around the challenges the world faces, because I think in a similar way to which there are universal values and solutions that can be pulled from different faiths across different issues as well, there are similar strategies that we can try and values that should guide our responses to different problems. The topic today, New Beginnings, New Hope, as Rito and I were chatting about earlier, you know, New Beginnings, on the one hand, sounds a little bit redundant if every beginning is new, but perhaps not if you take a, I don't know, the way I was thinking about it was you can begin somewhere and end up in the same point, and then begin and end up in the same point. And maybe a new beginning is more about starting from the beginning and trying to take a different path, right? A lot of where we've ended up is in places that, you know, climate change, war, etc. Some of these are experiences we've had before. Some of this feels cyclical at times. What can we do to try and break that cycle and to take us in a new direction? I'm interested in thinking about that. I should say the other thing that I have written about in my professional life as well is violent extremism. Maybe less of a positive topic than what we're talking about here, but I guess hope has to kind of exist in the context of some level of adversity. And so happy to pull from that in thinking about how we can move forwards, how we can build a better world, not just a changing one, but one that's changing for the better. And also that I'm myself in an interfaith marriage. My wife is Christian and goes to the Wellington Quaker meeting, and also is Maori. And so we have Americans and New Zealand and Maori and a vast number of cultures and faiths going on around the household. And I think maybe that gives me a bit of a first-hand experience at how you make that work, how things can be stronger through the different unique components that build up something. So maybe not a hugely organized series of thoughts there, but that's what I'll kind of kick us off with.
Thank you. So I actually prepared something, a little introduction that go over where I come from, who I am, and what I think of this topic tonight. So, Minglawa, kia ora, and a good evening to you all. Go by and kumbona. Gogiyan tuku iwi, no Burma okutupuna, he kaimo oki te karaiti o piu pauiari, go Christine tuku inua. So after many years under the regime's brutality, on the 8th of August 1888, the whole country was uprising against the military dictatorship. And in a small quintessential town, a young man was also taking part in this democracy movement, a movement to fight against injustices, and he was out there every day protesting in a peaceful manner. One day he was part of a marching band because he was a musician, and they were at the very front. At one point, the military army pointed their guns at them. The band decided that they would only play Marian hymns from their songs to Mother Mary for the rest of the day. And after the protest was done, they went home unharmed. Little did they know that on that day, every place where there was a protest, the command was to use live bullet and shoot. The rest of the country was in a bloodshed. Only Bihar state was spared that day, and that young man is my dad. And he has faced many incidents where his life hung on a balance. The time he has suffered malaria while living in the jungle, to almost dying on a battlefield. He recounted many times that God intervened to save him. And then fast forward a couple of decades, so it was the year 2006, my family arrived here, along with some other family from the same refugee camp in New Zealand. And when the plane landed, my dad couldn't contain his joy. Everyone else was exhausted from the trip, but my dad wasn't. He kept smiling. He kept thanking God. And at one point, he even kissed the ground. Because for the first time in his life, he has hope. A new hope found for his children, for a true freedom for all of us. And we were at Mangere Camp for the first 6 weeks for induction, and after that we were placed in Porirua. When we arrived at Porirua, the first thing my dad did was to find a Catholic church on a map. And Holy Family Parish happens to be the closest church to where we were living at the time. And since then, Holy Family Parish has been our spiritual home. And in terms of my faith formation, what I believe in and things, my dad plays a key role in my own faith journey. And so, what is my faith and how do I respond to the ever-changing world? Well, Catholicism is at the core of my identity as a person. Its doctrine shapes who I am, what I believe in, and how I live my life. And St. Augustine said it best when he said that, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." And so for me, the death and resurrection of Jesus is at the heart of our faith, the core of my belief as a Catholic Christian. And so faith, hope, and charity are the three theological virtues by which I try to live my life. And the theme this evening is New Beginning, New Hope, as we mentioned. And it's very fitting for this current age. We're in a generation where young people are increasingly experiencing anxiety and despair. We're in a time where lots of young people, and many of us as well, are connected globally. And yet, we feel so lonely. And so it is pertinent that we renew our hope, that we become the people of hope. And so, let's explore this idea of hope. So I will be coming from a Catholic perspective throughout this evening, and I hope you find it somewhat illuminating. And so this is what the Church teaches. It defines hope as a theological virtue by which we desire the kingdom of heaven and eternal happiness as our own, placing our trust in Christ's promises and relying not on our own strength, but on the help and grace of the Holy Spirit. Because of that, hope keeps man from discouragement and sustain him in times of abandonment. And so for us Christians, hope does not disappoint, because nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Neither death, nor life, nor angel, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that is our Christian hope. And hope is often born of suffering. And hope understands that many intense hardship and severe trials may yet to stand between us and heaven. And yet it gives us the confidence that even these can overcome provided that we cling to Christ. So that's me.
Thank you. So we are here today, and you are promised that it is said on the brochure, come along to this event if you would like a good dose of spiritual optimism. Now, what does spiritual optimism mean to you? We can get optimism from many things, but how do you describe spiritual optimism?
Yeah, anyone? What's this?
So I'll briefly just talk about hope just before and what it means. For me personally, hope and optimism are two very different things. Optimism is thinking that things will improve every day for the better. Hope, on the other hand, it does things there, but it doesn't rely on it, whereas hope does. And hope tells us to look at the bright sides of life, whereas optimism tells us to look at the bright side. But hope doesn't. Hope tells us to look at the light. And for us as Christians, the light of Christ. So for me, that's the difference between what hope, spiritual hope means compared to optimism.
Thank you. Mark?
Yeah, I feel like to some extent, optimism is a more passive approach. Hope is active. You know, you're optimistic, things will work out. Hope is what drives you to do your part in making sure they work out. I said I would reference some of my climate thinking and background. There's a quote from a book by activist Andrew Boyd. The book is called I Want a Better Catastrophe, and he says, thinking about climate change, it's not about being optimistic or pessimistic. It's not about having a pro-social or an anti-social attitude. I'm going to get a bit of grim here. Sorry. We already know we're in for a catastrophe, and there's much we can do to slow it down or make it less terrible, there's nothing we can do to prevent it. So hope, at least the kind of hope we're familiar with from our daily lives and our historic social struggles, is not going to get us through the next century. We need something different. Maybe we need the kind of hope you call upon in an emergency, the hope you call upon when you're going in for cancer surgery, or battling addiction, or taken hostage, or lost at sea. The hope we associate with grace, redemption, deliverance. The hope not that things will get better, but that we will simply doggedly make it through to the other side. And so for me, that speaks maybe to that difference between hope and optimism, that hope requires some adversity, but hope is about triumph despite adversity. Not even necessarily over adversity, but despite it.
I have to say, I agree with both speakers in relation to that definition of hope. But just to add, I suppose, from the Islamic angle, I think one of the things as humanity that I think what we can reflect uniquely as this panel is that, in fact, it is rooted in faith. So hope, we have the Persian or Turkish word, which is hope as well. Religion, I think, is something, I think at a time like ours today, I think let's just face it, and I feel like I reflect or mirror much of the, or perhaps the pain in my heart for the, and the anguish for the reality and state of humanity today. So basically, I feel the anguish as each of you do, but I feel that it is faith and it is religion indeed that has always offered humanity a meaningful existence, and the hope is seated in this meaning, that despite this ugliness, despite this chaotic disorder, I'd say this, we are probably in a very, I mean, I sound pessimistic, yes, but here is where pessimism may be a reality check, like where we are, you know, looking at the world. Let's look at the man in the mirror, as Michael Jackson's song says. Don't worry about that reference. But the point is, the hope here. So I just want to say this, that also it's an invitation. Here we have an invitation. I'm going to share a Quranic verse, which probably sums up what I think from our Lord. That is, you know, to every single soul, that, and this particularly for myself gives me much hope, that in many ways we're all transgressors, right? We have a propensity as a human being to transgress. And first, we can transgress our own souls. You know, we can be oppressive to our own selves. And we're very much capable of evil and capable of oppression and tyranny. And today, we know that the humanity, we're capable of so many things. And unfortunately, we've got genocide to add to that. But to add to the vocabulary of age-old human transgressions and oppression, we have also have prophethood, and that is hope, prophecy. I mean, that's something that I've researched about, you know, a lot. And when we look at our scriptures in the Torah, in the Gospels, and in the Quran, you know, there's so many stories of light, the story of David, you know, Solomon, Moses, Jesus, the Messiah, peace be upon them, all. And the story of Muhammad, I think, is a story of light, hope, and mercy. These figures, you know, that, you know, they show us the path to hope. You know, yes, their worlds were also ugly and dark, and oppression and tyranny existed, but they sort of paved the way to hope. So I think that's a really important thing, that I think our faith actually encourages us to choose wisely, to not choose oppression, because yes, we have an ego. To overcome the lower self, the nafs al-amara, as the Quran says. And there's a beautiful verse in the Quran that says, قُلْ يَا إِبَادِي الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفُرُوا ذُنُوبَ جَمِيعًا إِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. Okay, so this is one of, this verse is called the Bab, the verse of Rahmah. The door, the verse that talks about mercy, and it says, "Say, O my servants, who have transgressed against themselves." How do we transgress? By sinning. We all make mistakes. We're all sinners. Do not despair. This is what gives me hope. Do not despair of the mercy of God. Indeed, God forgives all sins. It is He who is the forgiving, the forgiving, the most merciful. So here to me, like again, scripture, the Quran here, God's own word, you know, as a Muslim perspective, is like sort of giving me, like, despite the mistakes that I feel quite incapable. I question myself as a mother, you know, or even in my workplace, you know, we have our own, you know, mistakes, you know, whether it's between husbands and wives or whatever it might be. We make mistakes, we fall, we sin. This is the reality of our humanity. And as a collectivity, we are making a lot of sins as human beings. But I think we can correct the path. We can fix it. And the secret to me, the hope, is that God is oft forgiving. We, you know, the fall of Adam from heaven is so that, you know, there's a reason for that. It manifests God's name of the forgiver. So that's the human beings, the only one that's capable of falling. You know, in our tradition, the angels don't make any sins or mistakes. They have partial will. I'm not sure about the earlier scriptures, but that's, you know. So with the prophet, you know, with the humans, though, we have the volition, the free will. So I hope, again, going back to your definition, that we choose wisely, that we get guided by not ourselves, not what self-interest, because in the last 100, 200 years, you know, our philosophical compass has been self-interest, you know, and this is why the self emanates from the individual to this, you know, the community, and then it's like a tribal. So I think that today the nation state for me is quite problematic. So I feel it's a manifestation of tribalism. It's a type of tribalism of the modern world. I feel like we're in a particular precinct as a human being that we need to think differently about the world, particularly like with climate change. You know, we can't afford to do that. We just don't have time for the future generations. So, and there's so much urgency on so many levels, and I think I can go on and on, but the point is that hope, we will mistake, we will see, but God is ever forgiving.
Thank you. I open the floor for
for a dialogue. This is the time that we share our views with the speakers. Anyone wants to start? If you have questions,
yes, Dave. Would you be needing this? No?
Bringing up tribalism. Because those tribal sort of forces have proven to be very, very divisive. particularly in the recent past, and they seem to be coming down to finer and finer levels of granularity, thanks largely to the social media platforms, to the information that we want to consume, and so on. Those tribal forces act against each other, but each of those tribes are composed of individuals of which we are part ourselves. So my question to the speakers is, within our own tribes, what is the best way that we can work towards a more universal outlook where all of us are working together to achieve the aims that God would want us to do in a constructive way, rather than working against each other, both within our own tribes and with our tribes against other tribes? How do we bring ourselves together, starting with our families?
That's a great question.
Beautiful question, I guess. Do you want to answer? Okay, thanks, Dave. I think that's a great point. Look, I think I'm good at like raising good questions, but I don't know if I have all the answers, Dave. But I think that's a beautiful point you make. How do we move forward within ourselves? I guess, again, to me, being led by, being inspired by our traditions, the universality that it teaches. I mean, that beautiful song that each of you sang from the Jewish, Christian, and Islamic traditions. This is the beauty of universalism. I think the problem is that it's, again, it's, to me, it's a matter for myself, for my own. I'm talking very individually now, and I struggle with this. I struggle with my nafs, which is the soul, like the carnal soul. I struggle. So we have desires, we have wants, and we have self-interest. In, you know, that's a reality. And even here speaking, like, am I here for myself, or am I here to have a meaningful contribution of some sort of service? And it's something that, you know, I need to catch myself. Is it? So, but our, my tradition calls me to think beyond the self. And I think each of our tradition actually does that. And I think if it, when we embrace the omnipotent God, our divine, you know, the one God that we all worship, that we all love, you know, it's Allah, Him, or, you know, whatever our whatever name you call God by, you know, He will respond. But I think our divine, our Lord, calls us to transcend beyond these kind of selves of self-interest. And again, like one of the examples that our tradition says is, for Sayyid al-Qawm Khadimahum, the leaders of a community are those that serve the people. So again, you know, what's leadership within our own tribe or within our own circle? But I think that, you know, I really think we have to get out of this first internal self tribe of the self, because, you know, even within my tribe, in my family, if I'm just thinking of my own self-interest, then I can't meaningfully do that. But the more I educate my own soul, my nafs, from the lower self, nafs and amara, onto the higher planes, and look at the world through the you know, we have this concept of manai isa, manai hav. Manai hav is reading the universe in the name of God, the bismillah. Reading the universe in the name of God means that I look at everybody, not just entities different to myself, but that, you know, my Jewish brothers and sisters, my Christians, my Buddhists, everybody is part of all God's plan. So again, the scripture should guide us to have a vision for humanity. Like, I think the next question is, how do we deal with our differences respectfully? You know, we have differences in theology, you know, we may not believe, you know, certain things about particular theologies, but respectfully, how can we think in the collectivity beyond the self? Yes, we have to stick up for everybody's rights, you know, and there should be some baselines. There should be some things where we say as a humanity, you know, no. When the Holocaust happened, no, we say as a humanity, we stand up. We will never stand for this, you know, and so many things have happened in the past. That's why we have the UN Charter. And so again, now when genocides are happening, we have to stand up and say no. We will not stand up for this as human beings. And again, climate change is happening. Again, we have to do the same thing. So being bold, and sometimes that might get us in trouble with our own tribe. I know that, you know, by sitting here, there will be some controversy. Today we have a cancel culture. You know, you're here on a panel, somebody will cancel you, you're next to somebody. Again, the isms. I am so tired of these isms, nationalisms, this isms and that isms. And it's all, like you said, I agree, the algorithm guides you to particular, you know, people, and it happens to us. We need to step out of that and really have a shared humanity. We have limited time. And really, the prophets, again, for me, help us, guide us. You know, what would Jacob say today? Yaqub, alayhi salam, peace be upon you. And I just want to say that in the prayer, in Muslim prayer, I don't know if the other traditions have this, but in every prayer, five times a day, we pray for the children of Abraham and Jacob, you know, in the prayer, for the children of the Bani Israel and, you know, the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. I guess the point is that reminder that we need to think about our common humanity. And one thing also, fear is an emotion that is abused by our political leadership to keep us stuck. I don't want any of my brothers and sisters to live in fear of one another. And that's why when we come together like this and sing song and eat together, no person can trap us to keep us apart, to be fearful of one another. Fear of what? None of our prophets have ever taught that to us. We have fear of nobody but God, and we can enjoy each other's humanity, I think. But I think too much has been the politicization of our faiths, which have been hijacked. I know it's happened in my tradition in Islam by extremists and radicals. And again, we need to say no to that. So, sorry for that, love, but yeah, that's my response.
When I figure out the answer, I'll let you know, Dave. You could take it from there. But you know, it's a fair question to ask, right? Because asking questions is how we get closer to where we're trying to go. I think something that is probably helpful is pointing to shared values, because we all do have shared values. That's a very fundamental part of what I think binds us together as humans, but also as faith communities. And when you're thinking about discussing within the community, you know, there is a very rich strain of Jewish, you know, theology and history and culture that explicitly rejects tribalism, right? You have the Torah. You know, you two must be friends of stranger, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. I think it's 36 times that the Torah tells us to love the stranger, right? That's a rejection of tribalism. And when we're thinking about how we speak to our own communities, pulling on the things that do communicate to them, you know, pointing to these parts of the Torah and saying, these are values that are part of our tradition, and how can we live them in our lives today? And pointing to how Jews or Muslims or Christians have done that in the past. You know, I think often about the Rabbi Abraham Joshua Heschel, who marched alongside Martin Luther King Jr. in the United States, and found that to be a religious experience. He said that the march from Selma to Montgomery was about protest and prayer, that legs are not lips and walking is not kneeling, and yet our legs uttered songs, even without words, our march was worship, I felt my legs were praying. And to me, that speaks about the religious experience and the value that he felt in standing up for someone else. And that we can draw the lessons from our own history, of course, around how standing up for someone else helps us as well. You know, there's the Martin Niemöller poem that we're all familiar with, First They Came For, and that Jews were not the first people mentioned in that poem either. The Hebrew Immigrant Aid Society is an organization that was founded in the United States to help Jews fleeing anti-Semitic persecution in Europe, help them gain citizenship and rights to enter America, providing them with financial and social supports when they arrived. Now it does the same thing, but for immigrants from other traditions, immigrants from other areas in the world that are wrecked by the same problems that affected Jews in the early parts of the 20th century. And so, you know, I feel like that's an example of how we can universalize our experience to some extent, pulling from an internal experience and an internal discussion to affect outward change beyond the boundaries of our community. And off of what you were saying as well around how we grapple with the differences of our faiths, or I don't want to say grapple with, because it's not a problem that our faiths were different, but how we integrate that into a unified moral positioning. Heschel, the rabbi who marched alongside Martin Luther King Jr., he had a speech or address in, I think, the 1990s, where he said that the problems we faced is how to combine loyalty to one's own tradition with reverence for different traditions. And I think that's maybe a helpful way to think about it, right? That by being here, none of us are betraying our faith traditions in any way. I'm still Jewish, you're still Muslim, you're still Catholic, that doesn't change, but we can still find value in the multiculturalism and diversity in the uniqueness of each tradition and what it brings. A mosaic is stronger with all of its different pieces rather than all the same tiles. Maybe that goes some way towards answering the question.
Yeah, I pretty much agree with what the first two speakers said. There's no solution, I would say. We could do our best, and we just leave God to do the rest, is all I'm going to say on that. But there's a little prayer, a prayer for peace. If you know this prayer, you can put your hand up at the end, and we'll see if you get a prize or not. But this is a prayer that we could perhaps help us to deal with this kind of tribalism, this kind of individualistic division that's happening throughout the world. And the prayer starts with, Lord, it's song too. If you want to sing this. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, fame. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Now, questions for you is, do you know who wrote this prayer? Or yes. Well done. If I have a chocolate, I'll give it to you right now.
That's the teacher in you.
That's right. We have to see that every single person is made in the image and likeness of God, and therefore each person has an intrinsic dignity. They have this intrinsic mana and should be treated with respect. And so when it comes to dealing with all this divisiveness, we have to remember that God made us equal. They made us like Him. And we as humans belong to one family. And so we have the obligation and responsibility to promote the development of all our brothers and sisters and to promote the common good.
Thank you. Any more from the floor?
Just to give a little background first of all. I grew up in England. I wasn't a Christian when I was born. I didn't have Christian parents, although I were open to the idea. But I found faith in Jesus Christ and started going to an Anglican church as a child. And then I left home and I started going to a Baptist church. I moved to another city for studies. I went to another Baptist church. I moved up to Scotland. I joined briefly a Presbyterian church. I was then in a sort of a non-denominational Christian community in Scotland. I came to New Zealand. Moved into Nio, where I've been for the last 40 years. When we first came to Nio, there would have been 5 churches, I think. Went to the Anglican. Things went a bit sour there. Went to the Union Church. Went to the Baptist Church. And now I'm going to what's called a community church. Would have been an open brethren. Anyway, my point is that in going to all those churches and spending time, particularly the ones in the locality that I'm currently living in, gave me the the desire to be able to fellowship with all of the people in all of those churches. And now, if, say, our church doesn't have a service for a particular Sunday for a particular reason, we'll go along to one of the others that we also feel quite at home in. We know people there, and the differences between the formats of worship and between the denominations is generally unimportant to us. And I guess I grew up at a time when there was a lot of trouble between Northern Ireland and Ireland and the Catholic Protestant violence that was happening. And yet, my wife and I went to South America a number of years ago just for a holiday. And South America, at least the parts we were in, was very Catholic. So we went along to some Catholic churches. And although we didn't speak much Spanish, we felt extremely at home because they were worshipping the same God that we were used to worshipping in all those different churches. So I cut that short. My question is, what do you feel, each of you, is the possibility for combined services, masses, whatever you call them in Judaism and Islam, instead of there being exclusive congregations that don't really welcome the others, what's the possibility of interfaith worship? Maybe just from time to time? Or do you feel that that's just not possible? With the three Abrahamic faiths are too different to allow for that.
Thank you. Anybody? Christine, what's that?
I have to think about that one, because I think all of us have very different theological worship, and so the way we worship and what we believe should be done in that worship is very different. In terms of holding services, I think it can be done, but in terms of having a combination of all of them and, you know, make it a new kind of religion, I don't think that would be a possibility in my eyes.
Mark?
Yeah, I appreciate where you're coming from. I think that there are differences, and that makes kind of joint worship as a regular kind of thing quite difficult.
That didn't really mean regular.
Yeah,
but just for occasions.
I mean, yeah. My wife has come along once or twice to services at our synagogue, and I think that it's a valuable experience, right? It's part of that. How do we, how do we revere, how do we appreciate other traditions while still remaining loyal to our own? That question that kind of I raised earlier. I don't have a stronger view beyond that, other than that, you know, even in the absence of joint worship, that does not mean that you can't have interfaith dialogue like we're having now, or interfaith appreciation and so on. In America we have the old melting pot metaphor generally for immigrants coming into America. They all get kind of stirred into one pot, and that's not really a metaphor I like. I appreciate more the salad metaphor, right? Which is a salad is greater than the sum of its parts. Each one is different, though. You don't have to turn your tomatoes and your lettuce and your feta and your olives all into one, into the same thing, but actually they greater than the sum of their parts. And so that's maybe where the interfaith, how you take interfaith discussion forward, right? Appreciating that these are unique things that should remain unique things that don't necessarily need to be combined in order to be appreciated each individually for what they are.
Anything to add? Thank you, Mark.
Yeah, I thank you for your question and for your experience. I can see that you're a soul-searching, truth-searching soul. But absolutely, I think there's nothing in the Islamic... I mean, we have a very prescriptive formative prayer, and the Muslim world is quite diverse, so if you go to Indonesia or all the way to West Africa, today places like Wellington and Sydney and Melbourne, where multiculturalism has allowed different Muslim cultures to stand shoulder to shoulder, you might have some jurisprudential differences in how you lift up your finger or whatever it may be, but everybody stands in the same row and pretty much can pray. So, you know, even the most different, I guess, denomination would be the Shia Sunni denomination. And even within that, I've personally prayed in, like, Shia congregations, like, from the intra-Muslim sort of perspective. But I guess as... And I've also, as an interfaith person, I've been in this interfaith scene for about 25 years. I've been in synagogues, both type synagogues, and I've been into cathedrals. I had never been to an Anglican cathedral, though, in Sydney, I have to say. The first time I ever entered an Anglican cathedral was here in New Zealand, but to many, many other different churches in Sydney and synagogues in Sydney as well. But, yeah, I've never really had that experience of doing the interfaith, but I guess the theological differences would stand in the way. Depends on the... But definitely I've been into gatherings where scripture was shared. So we had readings from the Torah, we had the readings from the Gospels and Quran, and that was beautiful. But yeah, I've never really experienced that. Anybody's welcome to join Muslim prayer, but I guess it won't make any sense if you don't know what you're saying. But yeah, I'm not sure what else I can add to that.
Yeah. Okay, we can have one more question, I think.
Just a plug for St. Peter's on Willis Street. We have an interfaith service. We usually have it twice a year, and that is the Muslim, Judaism, Sikh, and Hindu traditions. And afterwards, we have shared lunch, which is usually done through Ngāti Ata, because we don't cook as well as the other cultures, but very friendly, very open, and it's an enjoyable experience. So I would recommend it. We do it twice a year, and it doesn't take too long. It's about an hour, and then we have the shared lunch. And it is a chance to meet with people from different cultures and appreciate them for who they are.
I've got another question. Just, I was watching the video earlier with Fatula Gulen, and I was really struck by how he talked about becoming generous and expansive. And I just thought that was really important, especially as we start facing increased tribalism and isms. And so my question would be, I would just love to hear from the different speakers, what spiritual practice in your tradition could encourage that expansiveness? And I also want to say, from Katie and I, please come to our Anglican cathedral, because we've got the Dean of our Anglican cathedral here. And so do come to our cathedral. But that was my question. Just from your spiritual traditions, how would you encourage that expansiveness?
Yeah. You want? Make it short.
Okay.
Oh, Mark, go ahead.
Yeah, it's difficult to pick one, right? A couple of values, maybe. I think I might land on. One is the value of tzedakah, which we kind of take to mean charity, but can it be applied more widely than that? That is one of the many commandments that Jews are required to fulfill, and perhaps in the literal term you get to generosity there, but that also through tzedakah you improve the world, right? And then that there's a value in Judaism as well around repairing the world, literally, called tikkun olam, which means to repair the world. And And tzedek, tzedek, tiudof, justice, justice, you shall pursue, a phrase that many, I think, faiths are familiar with. But that continues in the Torah, in order that you may live, justice, justice, you shall pursue, in order that you may live, so that there is value to us individually of pursuing justice in the world beyond just our community. And we have long traditions of doing that in Judaism and in some of the ways I described earlier. I don't know if that exactly answers your question, but it is some thoughts at least.
I think you are probably more wiser than I am, know more than me in terms of Christians, you know, from a Christian perspective. But in our Christianity, Jesus tells us to go and serve others. That's how we show our love. That's how we show the love of God to others as well. And so to be, you know, being generous, being expansious, that's been from the beginning for Christianity. It's from the beginning. And it tells us to go and look after our neighbor. And in our Catholic tradition, there are almsgiving is the thing that we always do. It's a must. And I know that in our Christian faith, they do that too. I know that Anglican is world vision, is it? Yeah, something like that. And then for us Catholic, we have Caritas, and that's set up all across the world, not just only in Catholic countries, but also in Muslim countries, in countries where there's Buddhism as well. And so I think that's where, yeah, that's where it is.
Thank you for that beautiful question. I don't have the answer actually to that. I think it is a spiritual path, like, that we must all take and commit to, and much of what was shared, I agree with my colleagues on the panel here. I guess one thing that I can think of is that for Muslims, I think it's a reminder, your question to me and the quote that you referred to, that indeed I think we don't live by the ideals that our tradition actually asks us to live by. There are so many beautiful teachings within the Quran and the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, for example, لَقَدْ كَرَمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ. We have honoured the children of Adam, like human beings are honourable beings. We must honour one another. You know, everybody is sacred and honoured because of that creational perspective, you know, aspect, whatever their faith may be. And there's so many other Quranic teachings about, you know, we have created you diverse, so that you can get to know each other, the ta'aruf, you know, like to get to know, become familiar and, you know, respect one another. And I believe much of these teachings have been somehow missed. So I think it's a re-education of ourselves, reconnecting for Muslims in particular, of understanding our scripture for what it really means. Again, going over the binaries and sometimes, you know, the troubles of the world that we could be in, can fixate us onto particular issues. But religion asks us, and I guess I remind myself and my fellow believers and others, all of us actually, humans, that we need to look at from that broader perspective that sometimes we may lack, because the world sort of pulls us into these division-like ways of looking at each other. But I think when we look at each other from the perspective and vision of God, then our heart expands to one another. I just want to read, talking about that expansion, there is this beautiful quote in Persian by Rumi, which I think Fethullah Gulen was very much quoted him a lot, and Hafiz was another Persian poet. And I'm going to say the original. Baz-ah, had-jah hasti baz-ah, gar-kafir wa-gabar wa-bud-parasti baz-ah, این درگاه ما درگاه نومیدی نیست. صد بار اگر تو با شکستی بازا. And in English it means, come, come, whoever you are, wanderer, worshipper, lover of leaving, it doesn't matter. Ours is not a caravan of despair. I love this line. Ours is not a caravan of despair. And only a true believer of God can say that. Come, even if you have broken your vows 1,000 times, come, yet again, come, come. So here, Rumi's talking about some sort of a universal. And I love Rumi because I'm also Afghan. So he was from Afghanistan, and he travelled and died in Konya in Turkey. but I don't love him because he's Afghan, but I love his message, which is, you know, he really lived among diverse peoples. He was, you know, he fled his land because of the Mongol invasion, brutal Mongol invasion at that time, and in Konya, his family were there. And he lived among Muslims, Christians, Jews, so many Armenians, so many different types of people. And this was his message, really rising. And again, he was seated, rooted in the Quranic tradition, but yet, you know, he rose above the isms, the tribalisms, and was able to see through the divine light a greater reality. And that's why I think his message is so universal. Whether or not we're up to the task of what these great giants, spiritual giants, are calling us to, I think we do have barriers within our spirits. I can speak, but I think we need to overcome these wounds. Gaber Mate, who's a Jewish psychologist that I love, he talks about we're in a bit of a moral injury as a global human community because we're witnessing on our phones such, you know, things that we can't even imagine. But we need to kind of recalibrate, rehabilitate ourselves and our souls and cover these wounds with the beauties of our scriptures and with the divine and the love that he has. So, inshallah, as we say, God willing.
Good.
Thank you. So that will conclude our dialogue for tonight. But our Korean Hour doesn't stop here. You can always check their email or send them emails and continue the conversation after this. Thank you so much for coming to this event, and thank you for all speakers that have presented their views and their love and their hearts to all of us. Please give a warm applause, a big applause.